This evening, as we open our Bibles, I want to do so to the book of Hebrews and the third chapter, Hebrews chapter 3. This evening, we have been considering together what we have entitled for our series, The Powerful Principles of the Bible. And tonight, as we come to this study, I want to look at some principles that will help us, aid us in the fight for faithfulness. Therefore, I've entitled the message, Fighting for Faithfulness. I want you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, Today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let's pray together. Father, we ask and pray that you would help us as we gather together tonight to continue to study the principles found within the Word of God to guide us and direct us in the way in which we live. And Father, I pray that you would help us tonight as we look at these principles that will help us as we fight to remain faithful in these days. And we'll thank you, Father, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As you've heard me explain before, the book of Hebrews was written to prove to Jewish believers that Jesus Christ is far better than anything or anyone else. These believers were in the midst of a severe persecution. They were under the threat of it and the reality of it day by day. And the writer writes to them to help them because they were struggling with the thought of remaining faithful. Some were ready to depart from the faith. Some were ready just to say, this idea, this new religion, quote unquote, that we are in, this new thing with Christ himself, maybe it's just too much. And many were ready to go back into the ways of their old religion, into Judaism, to avoid the persecution. But the writer here shares with them throughout this book that Jesus Christ is better than anything that man-made or man-doctored religion could ever offer. And you know, the battle in that day is the battle that men and women still have today. To remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I live in a day where we fight for faithfulness. Where we look around us and we see many who struggle to remain faithful unto the Lord. And the reality is, you and I battle with that in our own hearts and our own lives. To remain faithful and true in all that God has called us to do. And so as we come to Hebrews chapter 3, there are principles to help us fight for faithfulness. As we begin tonight, I want to start with the problems in the fight for faithfulness. I think all of us realize that the battle that we have today is the same that we find, this battle for faithfulness. We are fighting against an enemy who has used his wiles well to keep people from true faithfulness to the Lord. And as we go through this tonight, I want you to understand that we're talking about a true faithfulness. And by the way, there is a difference by what we call faithfulness and what the Bible calls faithfulness. I think there are many today who are claiming in some ways to be part of the faithful as they define it. But I remind you, even from what we're studying on our Sunday nights, that we are under the authority of the Word of God. It is not by our definition or by our means. It is by God's defining as whether or not we are truly faithful. But the reality is the devil has used his wiles well to keep people from truly being faithful to the Lord. The problem in the days when the book of Hebrews was written is still alive today and well today within biblical Christianity. There are many in Bible-believing, fundamental, independent Baptist churches struggling with the thought of remaining faithful. Would you agree with me this evening that all of us here tonight, because we're here tonight, we should be able to say that we desire to be faithful to the Lord? I think most of us would agree with that statement. Would you agree that most of us, if not all of us, would desire that others become more faithful? I think we would. I think that's a fair expectation. Would you not agree that there is a problem in the church today with faithfulness? Certainly there is. Would you say that the surface issues that keep people from being truly faithful today are real and valid? See, no one's head's moving now. Would you say that the issues that we face today in remaining faithful are real and valid? Yes. Absolutely. Sometimes folks have this idea that those who struggle with faithfulness now really don't have any reason to struggle with it. You and I aren't under persecution like the people in the book of Hebrews are, but the reality is the temptations that we face are real. The struggles that we face are valid. And all of us have to fight through these things in order to remain faithful. Although we're not facing the problem of persecution here in this country, we would never belittle that problems that people face today have the same effect upon them as it relates to faithfulness to Christ and His church. The Jews in the early church, with the issues that caused them to wonder if a life surrendered to Christ was necessary, and families in our day are facing issues that cause them to ask the same question. They were under persecution. They were under the threat of being ostracized from their family. They were even under the threat of arrest or death. And it made them question, is it really worth it for me to sell out to Christ and give everything to Him with all that's going on? Is it worth staying there? Why not just go with the flow? Why not avoid those things? Why put myself there? That's what they were facing. And the reality is that's the same thing families are facing today. For me to really sell out to Christ, for me to really put Him first, is it going to be really worth it? People are asking those same questions today. I think the question that we have to ask, however, is how can we ensure that we fight well in this battle for faithfulness? In a few moments, we're going to come to Hebrews 3, and I want to look at that response from a positive point of view. And we're going to look at some principles. However, as we begin tonight, I want to share some negatives that we find within the church that really hurt us as we try and battle for faithfulness. As I was thinking through this passage even today and going through these things and preparing my thoughts and my mind for tonight, I began to realize that the problems that these folks were facing, we today have within our church, and we sometimes create. And I want to point four things out to you that I think hurt us as we try to fight for faithfulness. The first thing that I think is interesting that we find today is this. Religion has supplanted relationship. Religion has supplanted relationship. In the days when the book of Hebrews was written, very little was done in the name of religion that was truly what the Bible would define as true religion. If you understand what was taking place at the time of Jesus Christ and Judaism at that time, they had pretty well departed from what God's word said and had replaced it with man-made religion. In fact, if you go through and you read through your Gospels, many times the Lord Jesus would even question the Pharisees to that extent. And even at some points would say, haven't you read in the law? And he would take them back to the Bible, but they had pretty much taken the Bible and the law and put it aside for their man-made religion. Do we have problems like that today? I think we do. True religion throughout all ages has always been centered in the relationship that God has extended to mankind. True religion has always been about our relationship with God. To these who believed in Christ, true religion had been restored. How exciting that must have been. They have been trapped in this snare of man-made religion. They're introduced to Jesus Christ. Their relationship with their God is restored. And they're excited about it. And now persecution comes. And the challenge is, do we go back to that man-made religion? And those that were involved in that man-made religion were discouraging those who had experienced true religion. Because of all that was around them, they were tempted to think maybe what they were experiencing wasn't real or valid. Maybe they should just go back. I think sometimes within even independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches, we have made our own religions. And our religion has taken the place of relationship. And sometimes, folks, if you will look and see the things that we do, we'll find that we have elevated our man-made religion over true religion. And we can go through the motions and feel very confident in our religion without really having the right relationship. And folks, that exists in churches all over, who claim to even be preaching the gospel, who are having the right doctrine, but the religion has taken the place of the relationship. And we're hurting those who want to be faithful. Number two, the tradition of men had replaced the truth of Scripture. Because religion had supplanted relationship, the next progression had also taken place. Tradition became more important than truth. Persecution was being brought upon these new believers, not simply by the world under the auspices of government. It was happening in the name of religion. Because those who were now involved in this new way of Christianity were violating the traditions of men. Is that not why, in essence, Paul would persecute the church? It really is. Until he meets Jesus Christ. And there's a relationship restored. This persecution again, was there because of the traditions of men. Now, what we find in the church today, we see the traditions of men, as good and well-meaning as they are. And let me say, there's nothing wrong with traditions. Some traditions are wonderful. They're blessed. And as good as a tradition may be, as well-meaning as our traditions may be, our traditions are being elevated to and even above the teaching of the Scripture. And folks, we do that within Christianity. If someone comes up with a new idea, our first response is, we can't do that. Why? We don't do it that way. And I always have to ask the question when someone responds that way. Does the Bible say I can't do it? I don't know, but we don't do it that way. I think we have to be careful there. Because there are things that take place and things that happen that our traditions may not necessarily like. But folks, the Bible doesn't either forbid or tell us to do. And we can't elevate them beyond that. And we have to be careful that we don't tend to persecute those who don't understand our traditions. Traditions are a wonderful thing, but they cannot be elevated over and above the teaching of the Word of God. We have to be careful if we're going to win in the fight for faithfulness. Number three, spirituality has been equated to superficial activity of men's works. In that day, as in ours, the spiritual were those who were doing the work. And this is really the next step in the progression. When you take religion and you take the place of the relationship, which causes traditions to be elevated over truth, it's not hard for us to get to the place that activity equals spirituality. That the works of men are the determination of what is true piety. We are spiritual in our day if we attend all services, if we read our Bibles every day and we never miss, if we pray every day, and the more that we pray, the more spiritual we are. If we give what we have determined to is important to God, and the more we give, the more spiritual we are. You ever find yourself in that trap? If I just do more for God, I'll be more spiritual. Not necessarily. Ever known someone that served a lot in the church that wasn't a spiritual person? There exist. I've met pastors that way. I've met missionaries who are that. I've met Sunday school teachers and youth workers and all kinds of things. It's not about what we do. Well, I read my Bible every day, okay? That's a wonderful exercise. It really is. And when someone comes and they want to boast about that, I always have to ask this question. Are you connected when you read, or are you just reading? What do you mean? Are you getting anything from it, or are you just going over the word so that you fulfill the duty and check off the checklist for the day? Folks, I don't care how many chapters you read in a day. If you don't get in touch with God, you really haven't done anything. Right? I hope we believe that because, folks, here's what we believe. Sometimes within our churches, we'll counsel young people this way. Just read your Bible. I remember as a teenager. How do I get close to God? Read your Bible every day. Okay, what do I do when I read it? Just read it. Okay. I don't understand what that means. And folks, at 10, 11, 12 years old, when you're just told, read your Bible every day. By the way, well, how much do I read? 4 chapters every day. Why? Because you'll get through it in a year. Okay. We have equated spirituality with activity. That was happening in that day. It happens in our day. And folks, when that happens, it's nothing more than Phariseeism. How can we, or any new believer, ever live up to that level of spirituality? What do you think about that for a moment? If spirituality is equated to within our churches, our activity. How is a new believer ever going to feel like they can live up to that level? How is a struggling Christian who's been wandering from the Lord and desiring to come back, how are they ever going to feel that they're good enough? Because they're never going to feel that they can do enough. Because there's always somebody doing more. And by the way, how proud can one person be if he or she feels they've actually arrived to a level of spirituality because of all that they do? Think about that. We can't equate spirituality with activity. Number four, a problem in that day, a problem in our day. The self-professed spiritual continue to persecute those who differ from them. Faithfulness to Christ was being challenged in that day because the righteous, quote unquote, were persecuting the wicked. Paul would say, to the law he was blameless. He felt very righteous in what he did because they were wicked for going away from Judaism. And they persecuted them. The sad reality is that still happens today within the realm of our churches. How quickly do we judge another when they don't attend and don't give the way we think they should? Now, I'm sure nobody who attends Wednesday night ever does this, right? Because we're the spiritual group. We come all three services, right? But how quick are we to judge someone when they're not here? Well, have you noticed that sister so-and-so doesn't come anymore? They used to come all the time. They don't come anymore Wednesday night. Something must have happened in their life spiritually. Maybe. Maybe things have changed for them as well. Maybe we ought to find out before we judge. How quickly we open our mouths and make it known, either directly or indirectly, to those who are struggling, that we know they're struggling. By the way, can I just give one suggestion? It's better to do it directly than indirectly, because the indirect hurts more than the direct. And you know what the difference is, right? Direct is when someone walks into the church and you go, "Hey, Brother Kirk, where you been? I guess you haven't been walking too close with God lately. We haven't seen you." I kind of hit you in the face and you kind of scratch your head and go, "Wow, that kind of hurt. That was kind of rude, but okay." You know what indirect is? When it comes back to Brother Kirk that he's no longer spiritual because he wasn't there Sunday night because he was in pain with his leg or something else, and the people got on the phone and called around and said, "Hey, did you hear Brother Kirk is struggling with God because he didn't show up for church tonight?" And all of a sudden, someone calls, "Hey, I heard that you're not doing too well spiritually. Well, where'd you hear that from?" "Oh, Sister So-and-so called it up and put it on the prayer chain." That's indirect. And we wonder why people don't want to come and be faithful in serving the Lord. The self-professed righteous or the spiritual need to be careful not to persecute those who differ from them by means of their traditions or what they think is spiritual. So how do we deal with it positively? Hebrews 3 gives us the answer. Number one, in verses 1 through 6, we're simply told this: we're to point others to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." The writer of Hebrews says, "I need to point you to Jesus Christ. I want you to consider him." The word "consider" means to fix your eye upon, to observe fully. If we're going to win this battle and win this fight for faithfulness in our own lives and the lives of others, we have to be fully fixed on Jesus Christ. And we need to be pointing people unto him. It's only as men and women are pointed to the Savior that they are going to learn the life of faithfulness. It's his help and his might that they need. They don't need to see you or me. They need to see Jesus Christ. Too often we are quick to point others to ourselves. The writer says, "I want you to consider Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our profession." He who was sent by God for you to deliver the good news, and he today who lives for you, intercedes for you, who cares for you as your high priest. See him. Folks, people need to see Jesus Christ and him alone. Number two, we ought to ensure open ears and an open heart before the Lord. Look at verse 7 down through verse 11. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation in the days of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. What's going to help us win this battle for faithfulness? It's going to be open ears and an open heart. The challenge here is that we would be willing to hear and willing to respond to the Lord. Israel of old heard the law, but they refused to obey it. They were a stiff-necked people. Folks, we need to be placing ourselves, and we need to encourage others to put themselves in a position they can hear from God. That's why we encourage people, read your Bible every day. For what purpose? That the Spirit of God can speak to you. That God can communicate to you. That's why we read our Bible, not to check off a list. Not to say, I made it through again. But to say, today I spoke with God. Today he communicated to me. Today I heard from him. And the challenge then is, as James says, don't just be a hearer, be a doer. Hear and don't harden. Hear and obey. And that ought to be our challenge. That's the challenge for you and I. If we're going to remain faithful, we have to be willing to hear. You know what happens to those of us who have been saved quite a long time? We consider ourselves to be the spiritual. We can come to church, we can read our Bibles, we can sit through services, and our ears can be shut, can they not? I've heard that before. Nothing new coming from the pastor today. Woo-hoo. Sunday school, oh, going through that one again. Oh, 1 Timothy, yeah, Tim's doing a pretty good job today. I hope he hurries up, because we need to go take a little break here before pastor gets going, and, you know, I've been through Timothy before. Nothing new there, right? We smile at it, folks, because we do it. Right? We do it. We need to be willing to hear, and our hearts need to be open to what the Lord has to say. Faithfulness comes to those who place themselves in a position to hear from God and then are willing to do what his word says. Verse 12 gives us the third key. Be on guard against the attacks of the enemy. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed. The idea of that term, to take heed, means be on guard. Keep a watchful eye. You and I can't be fooled into thinking that we're not going to be tempted in the realm of being unfaithful. There's not one of us who couldn't fall into that temptation. And we can easily fall away for almost anything. You know, it's easy to do something when you get into a habit, and it's very hard to get out of that habit once you get into it. But you know what happens? Someone comes sick, and they're out of church for a couple weeks. It's sometimes easy just to stay in the habit of staying home. Or work calls us away from Wednesday nights for several weeks or even months at a time, and we don't really have an option because we have our job. And it's hard then to come back, and we've been so used to having our Wednesday nights for me. It's hard to put that back on the schedule. So we have to be on guard. We have to guard our own heart and our own lives. And we have to take heed lest an evil heart of unbelief settle within us. We have to be ever watchful. And by the way, I would argue that those who have fallen prey to the problems mentioned earlier are truly not those who are faithful. If you sit there and you can evaluate your life and you would simply say that religion has supplanted relationship, tradition has trumped the truth of Scripture, spirituality is equal to my works, and I'm willing to persecute those who differ from me, you might call yourself spiritual, but your actions say differently. Be on guard. If we find our life looking at things saying, well, we can't do that because tradition says we can, better be careful. Take a look and evaluate the own heart and say, am I having an evil heart of unbelief? Number four, give and receive exhortation. That's what verse 13 says. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We're told to exhort one another. And I think that means that we need to both give it and receive it. There's to be an exhorting one of another. I'm supposed to exhort you. You are supposed to exhort me. We are to encourage one another in faithfulness. Know what I marvel, though, at sometimes? I marvel at the times when we think ourselves to be so spiritual, how we just bristle when someone comes up and gives an exhortation. Ever find yourself that way? Someone come up, hey, I just wanted to encourage you. You don't need to encourage me. It's my job to encourage everybody else. Folks, you know what? I need your encouragement. I do. Well, you're the pastor. Yep. I'm also a human being. Well, we don't need to encourage Lowell. He's the chairman of the deacons. He needs to be encouraged. As do all of them. Our teachers need to be encouraged. Our staff needs to be encouraged. Well, aren't they supposed to be the spiritual ones? Folks, they struggle just like I do and you do. And we need to give and receive exhortation. Why? That we remain faithful. Because any of us can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Then chapter 4, verse 1. This is really a continuation of the challenge. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Here's the fifth and final thought. Live in the fear of the Lord. We are fighting to remain faithful to God, and nothing will help keep us faithful as a proper view and reverence of our God. This life and all that we do is about Him, and it is for His glory. Faithfulness is for Him, and it will be to us for our good. Too many are making their faithfulness about them, so that others would say, look at them, how spiritual, that they might praise them. Again, I think it's a good sign that maybe their spirituality is really superficiality when it's all about their works and others to recognize it. Folks, we are in the midst of a battle and we need to fight for faithfulness. It's a problem in our day, just like it was in the book of Hebrews. And there's a way for us to fight that battle. There's a positive side of it, and Hebrews 3 gives us that. Point others to Christ. Ensure that we have an open heart as well as the open ears. Be on guard against the attacks of our enemy. Give, receive exhortation. Live in the fear of God. And folks, understand there's the negative end. Because what was going on then is still going on today. In those days, it was clear. Religion had supplanted relationship. Traditions of men had replaced the truth of Scripture. Spirituality was equated to the superficial acts of men. The Pharisees were spiritual because they went to the Wailing Wall and they put on the show. They would come into the temple and they would pray with hands lifted up, God, I thank you. I am not like other men. I wish someone would have said to that guy when he prayed that, "And God, we're thankful that none of us are like him." That's what it was then. We still had the problem today. And the reality is the self-professed spiritual continue to persecute those who differ from them. That's what was taking place then. It still happens today. And if we allow those things to be there, we are going to hurt ourselves in the fight for faithfulness. If we follow the positive exhortations, we'll be a blessing. Those things exist, and may God help us to fight well for faithfulness in this day. We do that again, not for our glory, but the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who some 2,000 years ago left the glory of heaven, was born in a manger, lived for 33 years on this earth with us, and then died on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for us. To him be glory now and forevermore. Let's fight the battle well for faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together.